that I've had precisely 1¾ minutes to examine the questions and work out all the answers. But I'd like to deal with as many of these as I can this morning. I'd like to deal with one that has been handed to me and which, in a sense, fits in with what I was saying this morning. The question is very brief: how much are we to believe about demons? And I mentioned it in my illustration this morning. After I'd finished speaking this morning, a man came to me. He isn't here now, and I don't know his name, I don't know where he comes from, so I'm making no reference to a man, but he came to me, and he thanked me for what I had said. Am I all right?
Can you hear now?
Can you hear me? If you can't, raise your hand. That's impossible, isn't it? However, he thanked me for what I'd said. He said that he and his wife were for 9 years in a Pentecostal church. He did say where, but I needn't repeat it. And he said, having been delivered from a bondage in which he felt himself, he was in full agreement with what I'd said about people who start being in bondage to a thing they call tongues and then moving out and out. He spoke of the sin that was in the church. And he said he himself felt a sense of bondage to evil spirits. He was in the church this morning. And he said how much he thanked God that by a simple faith in Christ and exalting the work of Christ and the person of Christ and seeking to know more about Christ, he'd had a complete sense of deliverance from the pressures about him. Now that comes directly as I wrote to the message this morning, and then of course this person asks, how much ought to believe about demons? Can I give you some advice which I feel is good advice? The less you have to do with the subject, the better. I would recommend that to anybody, especially to young Christians. I've been distressed at times in our own youth groups in England to see the attitude that some young Christians take towards Satan and the devil. They sometimes talk about old Nick or old Harry, making casual, funny remarks about old Nickleby here tonight and just jokingly refer about the power of the enemy. These are high school kids. And when I hear that, I jump on them right away because you're asking for trouble. Remember, the Bible says that even the archangels don't deal lightly with Satan. Not that we should be afraid of Satan, but I think we should have a wholesome respect for his power. I know this, that there are very, very rarely do I ever preach on the subject of Satan. I would rather choose to exalt the Lord Jesus. There are times when in the ministry one needs to bring messages about Satan and about demons. At such times, I would say that I have a great sense of pressure on my own soul. Mm-hmm. I don't know whether you feel the same, Hal.
I feel the same way.
You feel exactly the same way. Lord, any other pastors here? Do you find the same way, brother?
Yes.
Yeah. See? I've never asked any other pastor that. I've never asked anybody that before in my life. And yet, here we just say yes. Whenever I feel it is of the Lord that I should speak against Satan, denouncing his work, revealing his scheme and his power, at such a time I get pressures, I get temptations, I get all forms of inward tension which would lead me to believe that the powers of evil are very conscious. That is why when this person says, how much are we to believe about demons? Believing and knowing, I would say, are two different things. Believing, I would say, believe that they exist. Believe that the Bible teaches such things as demon possession. Know about them, I should say, the less you know, the better. Don't seek to go into knowledge about demons, demonology. One of the offbeats, as I mentioned, one of the natural results of being steeped in tongues is to learn more about demon possession. I would almost feel, and I'm thinking on my feet now, I'd almost feel that the satanic pattern would be get us involved with tongues in order to lead us on into a further study of demon possession. Some men do feel of God to deal with it. I think God specifically raises men. You were talking to about Dr. Edmund. I was with Dr. Edmund on several occasions, and the question came about demon possession, and he spoke to me. He said, I don't know whether he shared this with you, Hal, but he said on the faculty at Wheaton, they had an old Welshman who was one of the staff and been there for years, a Welshman from Britain. And he said this man truly had the gift of recognizing demon possession and dealing with it. And he spoke of one or two instances where he had been with this man who was a wonderful Christian. And this man seemed to have the gift of recognizing demons and dealing with them. And he quoted several cases in this country and abroad in the mission field where this man had been used of God. But I would honestly suggest and underline this: don't dabble in demons. Recognize there is a satanic power. Realize the teaching of Colossians chapter 1 that we have been translated from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his dear son. We don't belong to Satan. We don't need to have anything more to do with him. We don't need to know any more about him. The only teaching I would do in ministry would be side issue teaching, which comes in like it did this morning. As a pastor, I don't think I would feel led to give a set of messages on Satan, because all one would do would be to exalt the satanic majesty of Satan. Not that one is afraid of him, but one ought to have a wholesome respect. Somebody will say, well, Satan is a defeated foe, and that's absolutely true, but only one person has ever defeated him, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and only one person can ever defeat him, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why this tremendous teaching that we're thinking of this week about the indwelling of Christ assures me of victory over any satanic attack. So, folks, don't dabble. If you've got any books on demonology, don't read them. Not that you need to be afraid of it. Christ is your sufficiency. But as you heard the men here who are pastors and ministers, once you start and move into this, you automatically, that's what happens, you see, when we as ministers start to think about Satan and think about him, we are consciously yielding our minds to a thought about Satan. We're consciously doing that in order to understand and prepare. We're, in a sense, opening a door by which he could come. Now, if you start and read books on demon possession and stuff like that, you'll get yourself spookily frightened, maybe. But more than that, you're going to open your mind to, your thinking process will be open to this type of thing. I'm sure there's a world of demonology of which we know little. And the less I know, the better. But I just thank God for whom I do know. I know, same as we had this morning, whom I have believed, not what I believe. And I am confident that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. I share, it comes to my mind as I speak, a dear friend of mine is a missionary in the Congo. He's been there for 45 years. That's a long time, isn't it? And he started in the Ituri Forest. And he was an ex-soldier in the British Army. He was as tough as they make them. And Fred went out there to the Ituri Forest working with pygmies. And he went to work with a group of people. And he found so many of the pygmies had some form of deformity of hand. A hand would be twisted up like this, or a hand would be twisted up like this. And he asked them what it was about. And they said it was the great demon that lived in that area that did this to them. And he, in his ignorance, laughed at them and joked at them and said, there's no such thing. This couldn't happen. It was impossible. And love of God was powerful, and the love of God would protect you and all the rest of it. And then he was sleeping in his hut, his grass hut, on his camp bed in this area. This would be, 40 years ago. And he said, as he was asleep, he wakened up because he said he suddenly felt his hand coming up like this. And he said, I didn't know what to do. And I dropped out of bed and I said, precious blood of Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, keep me safe. Lord, deliver me. Dear God, deliver me. Save me. And he said, my hand went normal again. And he said, this happened for several nights. And he said, I never made fun of those people again. I realized that where I was, there was some form of demon that was moving into people and doing this. I mention that because to illustrate the thought, but the less we have to do with it, the better. It's like people say to me, have you read this book? I said, had I read this book by... He said to me, have you got this book by Campbell Morgan? I said, yes. He said, have you read it? I said, no. I said, I find I haven't got time to read. I haven't got enough time to read the Bible. Never mind time to read the other books. I would suggest that if you have these books, there's a good story in Acts, you know, what the people did with their books there. They had books about demons, hadn't they? Do you know what they did? They burnt them. Quiz question, who knows how much was the value of the books that they burnt? No green stamps if you know this. Only it's just slipped my mind, but it was when you turn into present day value into dollars, it was a fantastic amount of money. They had all kinds of books on, you can find it for me, good man over there. You can it for me, Phil. And they burnt them. Their first reaction was to burn all the books they had about demons and witchcraft and spells and things like that. Right, moving on. This question was asked yesterday, and I think the person deserves an answer, especially as it does link with the work I was speaking of yesterday. You spoke on Christ's judgment seat when he judges our works. How does he deal with unconfessed sin in the Christian life? That's a good question, a good question. It was asked yesterday. We didn't have time to fit it in. I would like to speak on that for a moment now. If you were here, how many folks were in church yesterday morning? I spoke about the Bema of Christ. Anybody who wasn't? Well, you folks know all about it in any case. You're a pastor, so I needn't explain that. No, the thing we emphasized in our message yesterday was the judgment seat of Christ. That what is under review is the works. We saw how it came over again and again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Every man's work, every man's work, every man's work. It was individual, every man, and it was a man's work. I made much of the fact that the man wasn't being judged, but my work. Every man's work shall be made manifest. We found there was what sort it was. Two sorts, my sort and his sort. The thing I emphasized was that it wasn't a question of sin. The whole question of sin is dealt with through the precious shed blood of Christ. That if I arrive at the Bema of Christ, I arrive there as a saved soul destined for heaven and glory. It was a place of rewards, remember. What the rewards were, we do not know. But then this person asks, how does he deal with unconfessed sin in the Christian life? I would suggest that the question of unconfessed sin has, in a sense, nothing to do with the Bema of Christ. But I think it's worth thinking about. I'm not avoiding thinking about the unconfessed sin. I'm dealing with it now. But I wouldn't associate that with the judgment seat of Christ, because the judgment seat of Christ is entirely for my works. This question of unconfessed sin, how does he deal with unconfessed sin in the Christian life? I think we ought to realize ourselves what is the outcome of unconfessed sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, in one sense, can do nothing about unconfessed sin. I'll tell you why. It says in 1 John chapter 1, verses you know so perfectly well, I'm use my word of God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and nobody else, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, how does he deal with unconfessed sin? You see, if I don't confess my sin, then I don't get the forgiveness and the cleansing in that particular situation. This is nothing to do with the overall pattern of the blood of Christ cleansing from sin and one sacrifice for sins forever. I would approach this question this way. Unconfessed sin, not so much in relation to Christ, how does he deal with it, but what happens to me? See, unconfessed sin simply builds up a barrier of a blockage between me and the Lord Jesus Christ. It blocks my avenue of communication. It's an ever increasing vicious circle. Unconfessed sin, as it were, blocks my communion with Christ and shuts me off from my own chosen relationship with him. That itself makes me colder, which of itself leads me on more easily to more sin, which of itself would be more unconfessed, which of itself would block me more. Unconfessed sin cuts me off from the enjoyment of my communion with Christ. If we confess our sins, it's when I come with a humble heart and confess my sin. This is my own personal, that which I know in my own life. When I come and confess my sin, then the way is fully opened to loving communion. Could I give another warning? Do not be taken up with this whole question of unconfessed sin. You must be careful. The devil seems to always ready to catch us on a rebound. He can get you completely introspective. I counsel with people who spend their whole life muckraking through their lives looking for sin that they haven't confessed. And they're not happy until they're miserable. When they really find some sin, they're really happy they found something miserable about. And so they go down feeling miserable about their sin. And they get it all straightened out. Now, if this isn't your way of life, you may think this is just plain crazy, but there are some people who aren't happy unless they're miserable. Right. And they go searching for sin in their life. I'm sure the dear Lord doesn't want us to go turning over every stone and looking for all the things that might run away. It's the teaching is here. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship and walk with the light. We walk with him. Then, you see, it's the we, as we walk with Christ, the light reveals. And what the light reveals, then with that ideal, I deal with what the light reveals in my life. I don't go looking under the carpet and looking behind everywhere to try and find some sin to bring along. Otherwise, I can be bogged down with failure. I can be utterly introspective. I walk with the Lord. I'm not perfect. I never will be perfect. I don't set out to be perfect. I just walk with the Lord. And the closer you walk with him, the nearer you get to the light. I don't know how you ladies are about, do they spring clean in Texas? Mm-hmm. Oh, I've asked the wrong question, have I?
Only, in England now, it's very dark and gloomy and dull. And the sun rises about 9 and sets about 3:30 or 4. And so it's dark. And you see, when you walk round your house, you can't see the dust. It's good, you know. You just can't see it. But then when the spring comes and the light and the sun's rays begin to penetrate through those windows, I get out of the window. I get out of the way. My wife says, "Look at that dust." I say, "Boy, now we're for it." And what's going to happen now? The light comes in and reveals the dust. And then if you're a good housewife, you say, "This place is absolutely filthy. The dust's everywhere." Well, the dust was there yesterday, but you didn't see it. It's only that the light reveals. And then if it wasn't for sunshine, there wouldn't be any spring cleaning, don't forget. Because you wouldn't have any need to. And it's like with walking with Christ, as we walk in the light. The closer we walk with him, the more conscious we are of failure. What the light reveals with that ideal, and I come and I confess. But I don't go muckraking around my life trying to see whether I can get more sins today than I had yesterday and see whether I'm slipping on my sin production, you know. You can get yourself involved in all kinds of crazy thinking if you get introspective. How does he deal with unconfessed sin in the Christian life? He doesn't deal with it. In the fullest sense, what happens is this, that I shut myself off from the joy and the peace. His peace, his love, his joy is going out to me. But my unconfessed sin just simply shuts out that joy and that peace. I deprive myself of the peace and the joy that I might have when I walk with Christ. I need more help in understanding the moment-by-moment walk we can have with God. I have been accused of being passive. Good question. Can be dangerous. We get kids in our conference in England who get an inversion of the truth of the indwelling Christ, and their attitude is, "Well, I've committed my life to Christ. That's it. All I do is put my hands in my pockets, sit down on my spiritual chair, get my spiritual feet up, and not I, but Christ. Christ's going to work through me." And you see, if things don't happen, don't blame me. It's his fault. I mean, after all, I've yielded my life to Christ, and if things don't happen, you don't blame me because I'm yielded to Christ. you see, if you push these things the wrong way around, you can become anything. Of course, it isn't that kind of thing, whatever. The best verse I know to answer this question would again be found in Colossians. This was the verse that changed my life from a defeated Christian to a possibility of moving into a new life with Christ. It's in Colossians 2, 6 and 7, which says this, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." This was the verse, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." As so. I need more help in understanding the moment-by-moment walk we can have with God. Let me put it this way. You became a Christian by taking a step of faith. That's a word you've heard the pastor use again and again. You take a step of faith. You just take one step of faith and you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's how you became a Christian. This one act of faith, this one step of faith, when you received Jesus Christ into your heart and life as your own Savior. Now this verse is saying, As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, the reason why this question could arise, I need more help in understanding the moment-by-moment walk we can have with God. Now, I thank God that the person has got this word walk in. Because what I find very often is that if you can, as it were, watch me as I demonstrate it physically, you see, people take one step of faith. Look, you see, I'm taking one step of faith. See, I've taken a step of faith, and I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior. 20 years later, you come to the same person, exactly the same position. What happened? I took a step of faith and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. You're rather tired, I'm sure, but you see, come 20 years later, I'm exactly the same position. I've taken a step of faith. How many steps? One step. Well, I've taken one step of faith. But that isn't walking. Walking is one step, another step, another step, another step, another step. Walking... Oh, get back to my little machine, sorry. Walking... He was getting worried over there. Walking is just one step after another. There's nothing difficult in walking, except for Americans who have big cars. I've been stopped about 3 times, you know. I try to walk from Holiday Inn here every morning. It's about 40 minutes walk, just about 2 miles. And I stretch out. And I walk along all the... You laughing at more than you could do anyway. But the thing is this, as I walk along, people slow up. I say, would you like a lift? And I say, no, I'm enjoying the walk. And they shake their heads and... What's wrong with this guy, you know? I've noticed there are no sidewalks. You aren't supposed to walk. There are no sidewalks. All I've become is a two-legged vehicle on the road. I'm having an experiment with the dogs, too. This is really interesting. I know 3 of them now. I leave Holiday Inn and I walk down, what's the first one? Booth Calloway. And the first morning, the first time I walked down, there was one dog spotted me, and he started howling, and he alerted all the dogs right down the road. And he passed me on to every dog all the way down the road. Now, this morning when I walked down, he looked at me, did a bit of a bark, and then he was quiet. And the next ones didn't. I'm even getting other dogs in Fort Worth now. But this is to do with walking somewhere. I'll come back to my talking about walking. But pardon the humor, but I'm still on the question of walking. And this, to me, is the whole secret. That walking is just a series of steps. The only difference in your walk as you become a stronger adult... When you were so many months old, you walked just the same way with one leg after the other. Maybe a wee bit wobbly, but you walked the same way. And if you're a wealthy person, you walk just the same way. You just walk one foot after the other. That's all you do. You see, walking is just a continuing series of steps. Now, that's simple to understand. Walking is just a continuing series of steps. Now, Colossians 2:6 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus. Now, how did you receive him? You received him by a step of faith. You made a step of faith. Now, as you received him, so you walk. So you walk. And your walk is just a series of steps of faith. How did I receive him? I received him by faith. How do I walk? I walk by faith. How did I start? I started receiving Jesus Christ. How do I walk? I walk exactly as I started. I walk receiving Jesus Christ. Amen. Receiving all that he is for all that I need. When I started as a Christian, I received him as my Savior from the penalty of sin. Thank God, praise his name for that. Now as I continue to walk, I continue to receive him as my Savior from the power of sin. Someday he will take me to be with himself and he will save me from the very presence of sin. There's the penalty, the presence, and the power of sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ does that entirely and fully himself. From the penalty, when I take my first step, from the power as I keep on taking the succeeding steps. And if you want a Bible study on your own, check the word walking in the Bible. Walk. It comes again and again. And it's always a walk by faith. The question, I need more help in understanding the moment by moment walk we can have with God. I have been accused of being passive. It all depends whether you are. It all depends whether those who accuse you know what they're talking about. I would choose to consider my life as a life which is resting in Christ. I seek to abide in Christ. Now, I wouldn't call it passive in as much as I do nothing. Let me add, I meant to bring this verse in our session this morning regarding the plan of Christian maturity. You can have a bonus message if you like. I'm looking at the end. Would you turn to Colossians chapter 1? And it fits in perfectly with this question. Colossians chapter 1, the last verse. Verse 29. You fellas better take my word for it. You see, the 2 ministers, I don't have a Bible between them. What a bunch they are. And this is a Bible. That's only a commentary on the Bible. However, they know the verse. Here's the verse we had, whom we preach. This is the verse I spent the time on. Warning every man, teaching every man, presenting every man mature in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 29 is, to me, the perfect example of Christian abiding in Christ. Here's an example of a Christian resting in Christ. This is Christian passivity or passiveness. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. That's a wonderful verse of Christian abiding. This is a perfect example of a passive Christian. Christ in me, we had this morning, and now he says, whereunto I also labor, striving. And the word behind the original is somebody who's going flat out. I'm just striving all I can according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. He's doing all the working. I'm doing all the laboring. It's a glorious verse. You see, I'm the vessel. I'm the instrument. I'm the weapon. I'm the tool. But he's the power within. And as he moves and motivates in me, as I rest in Christ, as I say, dear Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. As Jesus Christ takes me, and I'm saying, Lord, it isn't my life, but you, Lord, I'm just resting in you. I'm resting in you, but you are taking me and using me. See, I'm resting in Christ. I'm doing nothing. I'm not originating anything. I am not responsible for anything. I am not supplying the power behind anything. I'm just saying, Lord, take my life. And the Lord does. The result, of course, is that you get tired and weary. I get quite wearied, quite tired. But you know, I've learned this, the most wonderful thing in the world, and every pastor will agree with me, is to be absolutely whacked out and tired in the Lord's service. There's nothing on earth like it. I wouldn't change it for anything. Because I can go to bed and I can say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, blessed Lord. Tomorrow you'll have given me all my strength back, all my joy. Lord, I'll be right on top again. And so I wake up fully refreshed. All the batteries charged. And I'm resting in Christ. Now, I have been accused of being passive. Now, you wouldn't call Paul being passive.
And yet Paul was resting in Christ. And he was resting because, you see, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Step at a time. The same faith I had to begin with, I use the same faith day by day. In one sense, your faith never grows. Faith is faith. That's why the Lord said about the smallness of your faith. You see, it isn't how big your faith is. It isn't how big your faith is. It's how big is the one in whom you put your faith. Any electricians here know that. If you want a lot of power from an electrical source, you don't have to get a very big fat wire to get a great big power. It isn't the fatness of the wire. It's the power in it's the power reserve that you have on which you draw. And this moment by moment walk with God. You know, I think that would be a good place to tie it up. I've preached about 3 of my good messages already. What happened? Surely, lady. Yeah, that's tremendous. See, Paul was never perfect in a sense. Paul never arrived. He was always saying, well, I'm the least of all saints. I'm not a big shot. I'm just a nobody. I'm just pressing on. I'm just going on. See, Christian maturity isn't a place you get to. Christian maturity is a walk with Christ. How about a word of prayer?
Amen.
Our God and our Father, we thank thee for putting into the hearts of these thy people to ask these questions, that we might, as it were, open up again the floodgates of thy truth and thy goodness to us. Grant that this bonus message, which thou dost give to us, speaker and hearer alike, may we realize that this is truth, and thank thee for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.